Let us pray. Gracious God, we do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from your mouth. Make us hungry for this heavenly food, that it may nourish us today in the ways of eternal life. Through Jesus Christ, the bread of heaven. Amen.
We are almost done with our time of Jeremiah, with the 29th chapter, that's obviously the case. But in this short passage, there is a huge amount of imperatives, commands. And so I want you to hear them so that when I read the passage and you read it on the screen, you might kind of pick them up by ear. We hear build. Live, plant, eat, take, give, seek, and pray. These are all action words. These are all things calling us to do something. So listen for these commands as we hear from the prophet. These are the words of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the remaining elders among the exiles, and to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles who I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you in exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, you will find your welfare. The word of the Lord.
Our responsive reading today comes from Psalm 66, verses 1 through 12. Let us pray the passage responsively, listening for a word or phrase that especially speaks to us. In the moment of silence after the reading, we may hold the words we heard in our hearts and allow them to inspire our own prayer to God. Let us pray with God's word. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. Because of your great power, your enemies cringe before you.
All the earth worships you. They sing praises to you. Sing praises to your name.
Come and see what God has done. He is awesome in his deeds among mortals. There we rejoiced in him who rules by his might forever, whose eyes keep watch on the nations. Let the rebellious not exalt themselves.
Bless our God, O peoples. Let the sound of his praise be heard. Who has kept us among the living and has not let our feet slip?
For you, O God, have tested us. You have tried us as silver is tried.
You brought us into the net. You laid burdens on our backs. You let people ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water. Yet you have brought us out to a spacious place.
The word of the Lord.
Our gospel reading is an extremely famous passage. And in it, while we're going to be focusing on the Jeremiah passage later, we hear something very important, that as we are gifted by God, which of the number are we? Are we of the nine or of the one? As we receive the gifts of God, do we just go out, or do we remember to come back and say thank you and share our blessings? Let us now listen to the Lord's words. On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was going through the region between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 men with a skin disease approached him. Keeping their distance, they called out, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were made clean. Then one of them, when he had saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. He prostrated himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus asked, "Were not 10 made clean? So where are the other 9? Did none of them return to give glory to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Get up and go on your way. Your faith has made you well." The word of the Lord. Can I have the children down front for young disciples, please? I think today is you and me, sir. That's okay. So, I have to ask you a couple of questions.
That's scary.
It is scary. It's scary for both of us, because you're scared by what I'm going to ask, and I'm scared by what you're going to answer. But we'll get through this. I want you to think about the way I'm going to say a couple of things. Okay? Yay, I am happy, oh so happy. I'm going to jump with joy. I am so happy that I just cannot believe it. Do I sound very happy?
No, that also kind of sounds like, which was like reading a Bible verse, but not putting any effort into it, and they're saying in the most monotone voice.
You're right, and sometimes we read the Bible that way, don't we?
Yeah.
Yeah. And we have to remember, sometimes there's punctuation to follow in that process. In comparison, how about when I say, "I'm happy, I'm joyful, I've had a good day."
I've never heard you say that.
Oh, you've heard me happy before. It does happen sometimes.
You just yelled, "I am happy."
Well, you're right. If I came up to you and just yelled out, "I'm happy," you'd probably wonder what happened to Dad.
Yeah, I think I can.
But what's the difference between saying, "I am so happy," and saying, "I'm happy"?
One is sarcastic.
You're right. One sounds sarcastic. Have you ever heard anybody talk about tone?
Yes.
Okay. What's the tone difference between those two? Exactly. Does really sound happy?
No.
No, it really doesn't. Which, and this is where I'm going to be very cautious, and please help me on this. Which would you rather be around at school? Someone who's going, "I am so happy."
Like, what kind of person? A teacher? A student?
A student.
What do you mean, be around?
Play with. Like Eeyore. Do you even know Eeyore?
No.
I don't think so. Yeah, I know. I'm just thinking, I need to show you more Christopher Robin. It can be really kind of boring and challenging being around. Yeah, I knew you were going to do that to me. It can be challenging sometimes to be around somebody who's like, I'm not very happy. I'm gone. So we hear in the scriptures that we are to have a joyful noise. I know I'm considering whether I'm going to tell you a joyful noise or not. But we are called, particularly in that joyful component, because we've received so much from God. We've received all the blessings of our life. We've received grace and forgiveness. We've received the instructions of Scripture and so much more, that when we stop to think about all that we've received, it really is very good stuff, and we should be happy. But sometimes we're not. Sometimes our voices don't sound very happy. How would it feel, do you think, if you gave someone a present and they took your present and went, wow, thank you, I'm happy you gave me this? Would that feel very good?
No.
No, it wouldn't. When you give someone a present, you want them to be, yay, thank you for thinking of me. Thank you for loving me.
Well, if they don't like you, just be honest.
Or at least be honest. You're right. At least be honest. And so maybe what we should do is find our yay voices, our happy voices, so we can thank God for all the things God has done for us. What do you think? Sound good? Okay. Let's join together for a quick word of prayer. Holy God, we're trying to be happy. And doing that sounds so silly. Help us to be joyful people, thankful for all that you give us, and your grace upon grace, and your love upon love. Guide us always. Amen. Candy, thank you. It can be challenging to find our joyful voices. Sometimes we think of them as the realm of the young. And there is a certain truth to that. I can't remember the exact numbers, but it's been said that the average child will laugh like 200 times a day, where the average 50-year-old will laugh like 5. But still, we are receiving the gifts of God. Still, we are welcomed in and given grace upon grace. When we stop to think about all the things that we are given and cared for, can't we be happy? Can't we be joyful? And if nothing else, just responding to the gifts that God gave us with that level of joy. But then there also comes another quality that I didn't get into with Nathaniel. Well, maybe a little bit. If you had to pick which person you wanted to be around, which would you more likely want to be around? An Eeyore or someone who's happy? And that's an important part as we think about sharing the message wherever we go. The way we share can mean as much as what we do actually say. Now, pivoting and looking again at the prophet, as I mentioned, there are a lot of action words in this passage. And I hope that you were able to pick out some of them as I was reading before. And as I want to kind of read this again, because it's a short passage, but it's good for us to hear. We hear, build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Take wives and have children. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage. Multiply and do not decrease. So in other words, go on with life. Don't stop. Make your home. Grow your food. Get married. Have children. Keep life going. Even in exile, God says, go on with the business of living. And then we hear this little transition, but. And whenever you hear a but, your ears should always prick up and go, what's going to happen next? Get on with the business of living, but seek the welfare of where you are. What would it mean for this exiled community, pulled away from home and whatever is familiar, to pray for those around them who are different than they are? Pray for those whose culture they are wrapped up in and they cannot escape. What does it mean to find one's welfare in it? Let's wrestle with that a little bit, as well as the whole part of these words today. As I mentioned last week, while I'm going to guess most of us have never experienced an event as large and as horrific as exile to Babylon, in many ways we have experienced miniature exiles in our life, as we weather the different seasons, times of personal loss, times of job change, times when we become parents and times when we become empty nesters, times of illness or surgery. There are so many ways that we can be ripped from our status quo and what we thought life was going to be like. But still, throughout all of these miniature exiles, challenging times to be sure, we hear the message come that we can begin again. As long as we have God in our lives, we can begin again. Again, this passage is so full of action words. And action words are important when you're trying to start over. It's one thing to passively wish for better times, to sit back and proverbially wring your hands, hoping that maybe things will get better. It's something else to be engaged and working. Beginning again, starting over, requires effort, requires labor, requires work. Now, please hear me. Something I know all too well from my own life. I know that it is easy to give up. I wish I would say otherwise, but I've been there. It's easy to give in and to let the new reality of the exile claim us and to think that there's nothing more I can do. I might as well just give up and give in. When we've experienced a change or a loss, it's so easy to be tempted to throw in the towel, so to speak, and to let doom take over. Yet, just because this is the easier path, maybe even tempting, does not mean that we should follow those paths. For when we give in to the doom, when we allow the death to come for us, we are allowing such death and sin to have the last word. Instead of living into the words of life and hope that we receive in Christ Jesus, again, we can begin afresh. We are called to put out one foot and then another, to start life over where we find ourselves now, to get on with the business of living. Actually, scratch that. According to the prophet, we're supposed to get on with the business of thriving, not just surviving. We are called to thrive where we find ourselves, to do the best of what we can do to make a home where we are now. And that can be a bit of a rallying cry for a new world and a new direction. But even in the midst of that, we can wonder, what does this have to do with being a 21st century Christian in our world and our land? Again, remember, we likely have experienced many, many exiles. It's even a pretty good chance that you're in the midst of one right now. You probably are inheriting a situation that was different than the world you thought you would be inheriting. Does anybody actually able to say that life turned out the way you thought it would? I know that's not true for me. But rather than bowing down and allowing our circumstances to crush us, we are called to stand up. We are called to start living. We are called forward. And one place where we are now in exile, even in our own land as Christians, is to understand that we live in a world where Christian is not the assumed norm anymore. And for many of us, this is a massive change. And it feels like somehow the world has been moved underneath us. We are in a land where those who do not believe, or those who say they're spiritual but not religious, or those who say that they are nothing at all, are growing. And those who profess Jesus are shrinking. And with these changes in demographics, many congregations are facing harder and harder times. We might even see ourselves in that. But it's important to understand that that is from one end of the country to the other. Again, we can let this new reality overtake us and slip quietly into darkness. We can give up and allow this world to have its way. Or we can, as the prophet urged, take action. Live with purpose. Do something. And here again, what the prophet is saying. The prophet does not say, I want you to rebel and defeat Babylon. The prophet does not say, I want you to rise up and conquer those who have conquered you. The prophet is saying, live. Live and remember who you are. Thrive in who you are. In other words, do what you can. The prophet is not asking us to do something that is beyond ourselves or so big that we cannot fathom it, but to use the resources and the abilities that we've been gifted with. The prophet is not asking me to be someone I'm not. The prophet is asking me to be a lively person who I am. And this then dovetails so well into our other two readings. As we hear that we are to live with joy in our voices as we live with one foot in front of the other and to do our best action. We can live in such a way that the world looks on and goes, I wish I had some of that. I wish I had some of that joy like they have. And we can live in such a way that we are returning to the Lord constantly and saying, thank you for delivering me and caring for me as the Samaritan did. And doing these things can keep us on this path of thriving, of living with purpose, rather than falling deeper into the hole. Now, as I said before, and I want to make sure you hear again, it is extremely tempting to give up. If you've ever received surgery or you've ever had physical therapy, you know how easy it is to say, I want to skip today. I'd rather not do this work. This work is challenging. But then we hear our physical therapists, our surgeons, and our caregivers who say, if you want to thrive and have a quality of life, you have to do these things. So it is too in our community of faith. If we want to thrive, we need to live with purpose. We need to be active. We need to not give in. We need to practice joy and come to the Lord in thanksgiving. And if these things happen, we will weather this exile and eventually will be delivered to the promised land again. Let us keep an eye on the prize instead of the problems around. Amen.